Lord, thank you. It's your word that you've given to us, Lord, and although it spoke so many centuries ago, Lord, it's still your truth for us today as well, Lord, in some ways as we apply it by your Spirit's help. Lord, lead us and guide us, and thank you for this lovely time we can share together, Lord. Just bless us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, without his help, we won't get anything, Lord. So we pray, Lord, blessed Spirit of Jesus, reveal your word to us, we ask, in wonderful name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. Yeah, a little bit of background on this one then. Nahum means consolation or comfort. Yeah, and he sends us a messenger to comfort his people, God's people, because God's going to destroy their enemies. And the enemy in particular focus is Nineveh at this point in time when he's writing. Now, we don't know anything about Nahum except that he was an Elkoshite, whatever that was, where he lived. That's it.
It's a town in Galilee.
Possibly, yes.
I'm not going to
yes, why that, yes, they, come, yes they think, yes, some suggested he's even from up near Babylon area, but apparently Nahum's tomb is up there, so they say, like Jonah's tomb is up there, near Nineveh. Well, whether it is or not, it's not entirely likely, to be honest, but there we are.
Sounds a bit like Trump to me. He's saying he brings comfort and that. And then he says, you're a vile lot.
Yeah, well, it depends who he's talking to.
Yeah.
If he's talking to your enemies,
yeah,
that's comforting to me.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's what he's doing. God's saying, okay, there's two conversations. God's speaking to the enemy, and he's speaking to his people.
Mm-hmm.
So you can sift the two out and get the right end of it, of course.
But he loves all men.
He loves all men. Ah, well, we'll come to that as well. Yeah, we'll come to that as well, yeah.
Even the ones he calls man.
Yeah. Yeah. Let's think about Nahum though. We don't know who he is, and we might know he's from Galilee, possibly.
Yeah.
When did he write? Now then, this is an interesting question because he doesn't tell you that either. But there are clues. There are definitely clues we can pick up. He's writing about Nineveh, so it's before Nineveh was destroyed.
Yeah,
yeah, that's a good one. There are suggestions that he wrote after the chap who comes a bit later in the Bible there. The chap called, let's find his name, Zephaniah. Because Zephaniah prophesies about Nineveh as well.
Yeah.
And David Pawson thinks that Zephaniah came before Nahum.
Right.
And he's welcome to his opinion. I don't agree with him.
Mm.
My humble opinion is this. I'll give you a bit to back it up in a way. Nahum, I think, comes before Zephaniah because the Jews arranged the books in that order. The earlier ones come first.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's my
guess.
It says
here that this would place him during the reign of Josiah and makes him a contemporary of Zephaniah and the young
Jeremiah. Yeah, well, I don't agree with that. I don't think he's a contemporary of Zephaniah. I think he's a contemporary of Isaiah. Just read those last verses in verse 15.
Yeah.
There, look on the mountains. Yeah, the feet of those who bring good news. That's Isaiah.
Yeah.
He's a chat friend with Isaiah. That's one thing.
Yeah.
The other is that historically he doesn't talk about any particular event, but you get the feel he's talking about something that's happened, that Nineveh has had a go, the Assyrians have had a go, and God's going to deal with them. That's what he's saying. And let me just take you to, it's in Isaiah chapter 37. I think this is the context in which Nahum wrote his prophecy. Isaiah 37 tells you about the visit by the Assyrians to attack Jerusalem. Yeah? Isaiah 37, yeah. Sennacherib is the chap who comes along, and he gets a message from Sennacherib and his army. They're besieging Jerusalem. And it says, verses 37, verse 1, when King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, went to the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos.
Mm-hmm.
And he told him, this is what Hezekiah says, this day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the point of birth, and there's no strength to deliver them. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the field commander whom his master the king of Assyria has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore pray for the remnant that still survives. Mm-hmm. So the king of Assyria has sent his army to besiege Jerusalem, and he sends a message. He says, don't you start trusting in your God. Where are all the other gods? We've wiped them out, all the peoples, their gods, no good to them. Don't think your God's going to be any better. We're going to take Jerusalem. And that was the message. So surrender, give in before it's too late. Yeah. And so that was the message. And so Hezekiah takes the message to the temple and says, opens it up. It was in the Bible notes this week, apparently. He opens it before the Lord, says, Lord, will you read this? Yeah. Can you hear what he's saying about you, Lord? Yeah. And the message comes back, verse 5 of 37 of Isaiah. When King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard. Those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, I'm going to put a spirit in him so that when he hears a certain report, he will return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with the sword. Mm-hmm. And in fact, what happened was that God destroyed the Assyrian army outside Jerusalem. There were just dead bodies out there the next day. Yeah. And then the king, when he went into his temple, you can read it in Isaiah, when he went into his temple to worship his God, his sons came and killed him. So his God didn't do much good, did it? But the Lord saved Jerusalem. That's the situation where the Lord is saying is, Nineveh's been once, Assyria's been once, it's not coming back. That's the message he's saying, yeah? As you'll see, yeah? Right, so we've got to verse 1. It's a burden or an oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. The word, we have oracle or vision, the word that's used there is means a burden, something heavy. In other words, they always use that word when it's something that's serious. You know, it's not going to be nice what he's got to say. Yeah. So it's a burden, as he calls it. And it's the book of the vision. So he didn't speak it, he wrote it, whatever he was given. This is what we've got now. Verse 2. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. Where did that come from? It's Exodus and in Deuteronomy.
Yeah, yeah.
The Lord calls himself a jealous God, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Deuteronomy 4, I think it's 24 I've got down there. God calls himself a jealous God. Why is God what does jealousy mean then when God's speaking about it?
He wants your undivided worship
and
attention.
Yeah. I'll go on with David Pawson. I read his commentary.
Yeah.
And one of the things he says, what's the difference between jealousy and envy? Yeah. Jealousy is you want what is yours.
Yeah.
Envy is you want what isn't yours.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
God has called you, he's created you, he requires that you worship him as he wants you to worship him.
Mm-hmm.
And so God's a jealous God for his people.
Yes.
That's the point he's making, right?
Yes.
So God is a jealous and an avenging God.
Yes.
What's an avenging God? Yeah, he'll deal with those that attack his name and his people. Yes, yeah. So what God does is he makes a choice. Are you with him or against him? It's your choice. He'd rather you be with him, but if you choose to go against him, don't be surprised if you find out the heat goes up. And that's what's going to happen here. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. How about that? Is he a loving God?
Yes.
He's a loving God.
Yeah.
And I've got, and it's really important, yeah? If we realise what God's love is, it means that he hates what's wrong.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Love automatically carries a reaction against what's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, just on a natural level, if a mother sees someone attacking her child, yeah, she's quite right in going having a go at the attacker.
Mm-hmm.
You got the idea?
Yeah, yeah.
And God is the same. He avenges those that go and attack his kids. That's what it's about, yeah? That's not a very popular thought, is it, these days?
You hate the sin, but not the sinner, don't you?
Yes.
We do.
You
yeah.
The same with God, isn't
that's
it?
Right.
Well, ultimately, if you won't be separated from your sin, you go with it.
Yeah.
Yes, but he's hoping that
Yes, oh yeah, God's not willing that any should perish. Yeah. Mm. You know, God can take believers out when they're being nuisances and troublesome.
Yeah.
Yeah? That's in Corinthians, in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, when he's talking about the shambles that was supposed to be the communion.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying is, you know, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat, it's just a shambles. One goes ahead, one gets drunk, everything else. He says, that is why some of you are sick. If we didn't judge ourselves, God wouldn't need to judge us. But he says, God's going to judge it. That is why some of you are sick and some have fallen asleep.
Yeah.
Yes. In other words, God's taken them out.
Yeah.
Now, he hasn't taken them to hell. He's taken them to heaven because they're more trouble on earth than being in heaven. Yeah. Well, God deals with sinners. That's the question. Yeah. Point. Yeah. Right. Okay, God takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies. And that's the truth. Mm-hmm. If people will persist in going against God, don't be surprised if judgment comes their way.
Yeah.
It's the way God has ordered his moral universe. Yeah.
Because they had the chance to give them this day, because 100 years ago, Jonah preached to them and they repented.
Yes.
But now they've gone back.
To their old ways, yes. Yeah. In worse, in fact. They've gone even worse. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. The Lord, now this is the point that God's anger burns, yes. But it says here, the Lord is slow to anger, great in power. Yeah? That's one side of the coin. God's slow to anger. They've wound him up, you could say, literally. They've been going tongs to make life difficult for God and his people in that sense. And so he's been patient, but don't play on God's patience. The whole lesson of Nahum to me is, don't mess with God. Really. God is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. That's right. Is that true? Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. So how do you get off then? Yes.
Jesus paid the price.
Jesus pays the price. The guilty are dealt with through their substitute.
Yes.
Yeah. That's so. God deals with sin everywhere,
yeah.
Whether it's in you or on his enemies. Yeah. He will not leave the guilty unpunished. His ways in the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Can you feel the power of all that? That's natural phenomena being used to describe God's power.
Mm-hmm.
A whirlwind, you know. You listen to the weather forecast, maybe you do, yeah. Mm-hmm. And they say, you know, there's going to be a wind.
Yeah.
Yeah. And when they say 90 miles an hour, that's destructive.
Yeah,
yes.
Yeah.
Seriously destructive. You think it's only air blowing around.
Yeah.
At 90 miles an hour, you can do a lot of damage.
Yeah,
you've been in there.
Like a sandstorm, actually.
Yes, as well. Yeah. Everything's stirred up, isn't it? Yeah. Let me just take you to Exodus 19. It's a similar description of that there. In Exodus 19.
In those days, the natural power like that was being more evident to them.
Yes, yes.
No,
that's right, yeah. The natural powers that, well, even with a few bombs and nuclear weapons, God can outdo those even now in natural things.
Absolutely.
What was it, that meteor that went over Russia and burnt out?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah? That was the equivalent of, I believe, 20 nuclear bombs going off. Yeah?
Interesting.
Well, that was just a little show. Exodus 19. Exodus 19, verse 16 to 18. We've got there. On the morning of the third day, this is at Mount Sinai, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountains and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Yeah, well, fancy that. Then verse 18, Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. And then Moses spoke with the voice, and the voice of God answered him.
They could have used a meteor there.
He could have used anything, yes.
Yeah.
Shaking mountains is requires a bit of power. God's got it, yeah. So God's got the power. And then it says, he rebukes the sea. This is verse 4 back in Nahum. He rebukes the sea and dries it up and makes all the rivers run dry. That rebukes the sea is a possibly a hint back to the time of the Exodus,
yes,
you know, when he spoke to the sea. But it goes beyond that, because it says he rebukes the sea and makes all the rivers run dry. That sounds like the judgment at the end of time as well. God's
when he rebukes the sea with the disciples when he was in the boat.
That's right, they stopped billowing around, yes. Who is this, they said? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Wow, amazing. Isn't our Lord of a fantastic, eh? Now then, that's God's power, and the volume has been turned up as well. And then we get to verse, Bashan and Carmel wither and the blossoms of Lebanon fade. What's special about Bashan and Carmel? Do you know? Have you been there?
Carmel's
up near the Mediterranean coast.
Yeah, it's
yes.
It's
the vineyards are up there as well.
Yeah.
That's
where Elijah did his praying. Yes. Yeah. That's that with Carmel. That's right. It's this nice grass, lush,
it's lovely.
Trees. Yeah, it's lovely, productive. Right. What about Bashan? We've mentioned this. It's up on the Golan Heights. Is Bashan? It's good grass there for the cattle and everything else. What he's saying is all the lush area, all the things that are fruitful and productive, gone. Yeah, with a blast. Right. The blossoms of Lebanon fade. All the stuff, all the fruitful areas are coming to nothing. The mountains quake before him and the hills melt away. It takes some heat to melt a hill, you know. But he can do it. It almost sounds like the end of the earth. Did you say that? It's getting there, isn't it? These are judgments that obviously accumulate towards the end, at the end of time. But yeah, the earth trembles at his presence. And that's not just, you know, sometimes you can translate the word earth meaning land.
Yes.
Yeah, or the country of Israel. Yes. Well, the word that's used there means the world. The whole world's trembling. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because God is making himself known. The world and all who live in it. Mm-hmm. It's not just the people, but it's all the animals as well. Everything's shaking. And that's, we've heard that in Joel's prophecy before as well. So God is making it known. He's not very pleased with what the wicked people are doing. Yeah? Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like a fire, and the rocks are shattered before him. Yeah, so if you're on the wrong side of God, they're in trouble. That's really what he's saying. Yeah, and God's showing us that this is his anger, and it's going to be focused on Nineveh and Assyria, the power or the enemy of God's people at that time. So that's one side of the coin, God's righteous anger against the wicked. Then we get to verse 7. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. That's the other side, isn't it?
Yes.
There's the enemy.
Yeah.
And then there's his people.
Yeah.
And the Lord is good. Well, we knew that, didn't we?
Yeah.
And what is he? He's a refuge. When? Yeah. Have you heard this? Psalm 46. Psalm 46, verses 1 to 2. Let's just have a look at that. It's a good one. Psalm 46. It's a very famous psalm, this one, you know. You'll probably be able to quote it once we start it. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. God is a refuge in times of trouble. Yeah? Ever-present help. And so here we have the writer saying, God is good. He's a refuge in times of trouble. So, if you take yourselves into Isaiah's time, when Nahum, I believe, was speaking, they were in trouble. The enemies are there. They're giving them grief and everything else. And he's saying, trust God. God's able to help, yeah? He's able to help them in times of trouble. Good to have God when he's there, eh?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. A friend who's no good in trouble is not much of a friend to have, really. There you are.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. He cares for those who trust in him.
Mm-hmm.
Is that right?
Oh, yes.
Yes, that's one side of the coin. But, verse 8, but with an overwhelming flood he will make an end of Nineveh, or her place is the actual literal translation. Mm-hmm. He will pursue his foes into darkness.
He promised not to flood the earth again.
Yes.
It's a smaller.
An overwhelming flood of destruction. Doesn't mean to say it's water, but it is sort of echoing the original flood.
Yeah.
Yes, so the idea.
But he said he wouldn't.
He's not going to flood them with water.
Is he not?
No, no. Nineveh wasn't destroyed by water, it was destroyed by the Babylonians. Mm-hmm. And they came in like a flood.
It's like, yeah, a flood can still be overwhelming,
it's,
no, it doesn't cover
the whole earth. Well,
yeah,
it doesn't cover the whole earth, that's
yeah.
true, yes.
Mm. But it's a rush of water, it can be a rush of people.
So would there
yeah,
be...
Yeah, we use it as a poetical yeah, type description, yeah. don't we? Yeah.
Would there be no good people in Nineveh?
It seems it's run out of people, but no good, yes. Mm. I don't know, it doesn't sound like it, does it?
No.
Yeah.
Surely there must have been some.
Well, Abraham said that about Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah,
if there's 10, Lord, you won't destroy it. Well, no, I won't destroy it. There's 10 there. Well, he destroyed it because there weren't 10.
There seem to be many left in the Israelites from time to time.
Well, there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But he didn't destroy them.
He did destroy them. He wiped out the population. Wiped out the generation.
Yes.
That's right.
But the following generation, he raised up. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yes, only two of them got into the promised land.
Yes.
They?
Yes, that's right. Yeah, only two. I mean, there were more believers than just the two. I mean, Moses and Aaron and so on were believers, but because of their disobedience, they didn't get in.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. There's a very important lesson in that, of course. I don't know if you know, the spiritual implication of that is Moses can't get you to the promised land. It's got to be Joshua.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. The parallel is the law can't get you saved.
No.
It has to be Jesus who gets you saved.
Mm-hmm.
The idea.
Apart from getting to the promised land, there were lots of times when the Israelites went away from God.
Yes.
And there was nothing happening in the temple or anything, was there?
When you say nothing happening?
Well, there were any genuine people worshipping.
No, that's right. Yeah, things had gone from pretty bad to us, and God judged them. I mean, we'll come to the time at the time of the judgment under Jeremiah. What happened was God took away the goodies, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He carted them off to Babylon to preserve the remnant, and the rest that were there got finished off.
It was worse than this country.
Yes. Uh-huh. Yeah. But God had said he's going to have a people.
Mm.
And we'll have a people.
Yeah.
we've got the second half of it, yes. He'll make an end of Nineveh. So that's what he's going to do. He's going to come with an overwhelming flood. As we say, not water this time, but the judgment, the fire, we'd say almost, yeah. He'll pursue his foes into darkness. They're going out. That's what it says, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, here we find this one. Whatever they plot against, it's a difficult verse to translate this one, but we'll try anyway. Whatever they plot against the Lord, he will bring to an end. Trouble will not come a second time.
Mm.
Well, he's really saying, look, you believers, don't worry. Whatever they plot against the Lord,
mm-hmm.
God's going to finish. He'll sort them out. Yeah. And they won't be back twice. He says, trouble will not come a second time.
Mm.
Sennacherib and his gang are outside the city walls. Yeah? And Isaiah's name, obviously prophesying as well, he's saying, look, they're here now, but they won't be here tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
They're going. And God says, I'll bring them to an end. And he did, of course. Yeah. And he describes this, how they're going to suffer. They will be entangled among thorns. Or he could describe them as they are a bunch of thorns. And there's a verse in one of the Psalms. No, is it Proverbs? Proverbs. Which reminds me of this verse. There is no plan, there is no wisdom, there is no insight that can succeed against the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? You can have the smartest brains on the planet,
the
best equipment that man can make, and it still won't work when God says no.
So that's Proverbs, you said?
It's in Proverbs somewhere. There is no plan, there is no insight, there is no insight that can succeed against the Lord. Do you know what it is? I don't know what it is, I haven't looked it up. It's there though.
Okay.
I quote Hebrews chapter 4 verse 4. It says somewhere. Yes. Anyway, there you go. they're like thorns. Yeah, what are thorns like? This is the people of Nineveh now.
Yeah.
Sharp, troublesome.
Mm.
Yeah, you don't get near them because you get hurt.
Mm.
Yeah, and they're drunk from their wine. Well, yeah. So a drunkard, and that comes in Proverbs as well, like a thorn bush in the hand of a drunkard is someone who is like a fool, yeah? what's a thorn bush in the hand of a drunkard is he sticks it into everybody's faces, you know. Yeah, so that's the people of Nineveh. They will be consumed like dry stubble. So it's fire. It's not a flood, you see. Yeah. Mm-hmm. From you, O Nineveh, has one come forth who plots evil against the Lord and counsels wickedness. Mm-hmm. And that had happened. I'll take you back to Isaiah 36 this time.
Sennacherib, isn't it?
Sennacherib, yes. Yeah. Isaiah 36 verse 20, he sent along his mate Sargon, I think it was. Isaiah 36, where's he gone? Isaiah 36 verse 20, which says, oh, have we got the right one again?
Yeah.
Hang on, Isaiah 36 verse 20. Yes, this is the chap, the messenger. Who of all the gods of these countries have been able to save his land from me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand? And the answer is, just watch and see, mate. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So back to Nahum, he says, someone who's come and plotted evil and counsels wickedness. Yeah, that's them. And what's going to happen to them? For this is what the Lord says. Mm-hmm. Although they have allies and are numerous, they will be cut off and pass away. Mm-hmm. I've written a little note against my verse there. The bigger they come,
the harder they fall.
That's what he's saying.
Yep.
You've got all these allies, lots of soldiers, all your men, mm-hmm. and they're going. Yeah. And then it shifts. Although I have afflicted you, O Judah, I will afflict you no more. Mm-hmm. So they've been through judgments. They've been... Let's put it this way, God's judgments against his people aren't judgments, they're discipline.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. He's not out to destroy you, he's out to reform you. Yes, yeah. Yeah. So although I've afflicted you, O Judah, I will afflict you no more. So he's going to do that. And now I will break their yoke from your neck and tear your shackles away. To break the yoke from the neck, what's that all about? It's farming language again, isn't it?
Or
an animal.
Yeah.
No, the yoke's on the neck. When you're pulling ploughs and things like that.
A collar, a type of collar.
Yeah. And it means you're a slave, effectively. That's really the idea is. Yeah. Yes. Jesus' yoke's different. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. That's the point. So he's saying here that the yoke that they're suffering from is this pressure, almost slavery, because they're hemmed in. Yeah. He says, I'm going to break it. Yeah. And when God breaks a yoke, I've got news for you. Even I can't repair it. Mm-hmm. And I like fixing things. But that yoke's not going to get fixed. you got the idea, yeah? When God says he's going to release them, he will do, yeah? Now then, back to Nineveh. So we're changing from one to the other. That's why it's called comfort. It's nice to hear that God's going to deal with your enemies, but it's nice when he talks to you and says, it's going to be all right, don't you worry.
Yeah.
The Lord has given command concerning you, Nineveh. Right, so this is the word of the Lord for Nineveh. You will have no descendants to bear your name. Mm-hmm. How about that? Mm-hmm. That means? Population at the end. No extinction, yeah? I will destroy the carved images and cast idols that are in the temple of your gods. What's going to happen to them?
Mm-hmm.
Going to be destroyed. All the idolatry, all the stuff is going to go. Yeah. And then he says, I will prepare your grave, for you are vile. Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I'll prepare your grave. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Ready to bury you. Yeah. The verse actually there, when he says, I don't know if you've got different translations, when he says, for you are vile, the word for vile is light.
Mm-hmm.
For you are light, meaning not heavy.
According to your worthlessness.
Oh, worthless, yeah. But the word is literally light. Mm. And it reminds me of that bit in Daniel, you know, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parsin on the wall.
Mm.
Right? Do you remember that? The hand that wrote on the wall?
Yeah.
Yeah. And what does it mean? No. No. Let me give you this. Mene means 50. Shekel, no, mene, mene, shekel or tekel, it's Aramaic. Yeah. Tekel is a shekel, so it's 50 and one, parsin and a half. So it's 51 and a half, that's the message. Yeah? And what's the message mean?
Years.
Sorry?
Was it years?
No.
Well, there's number to
no.
the kingdom. Finish.
Yeah. 50 is a number. Yeah?
Yeah.
Right. Right. God's numbered your days. Yes?
Yeah.
And he's going to divide your kingdom.
Mm.
It's the half, is the division bit, yeah? He says you've been, and he says to him, you've been weighed in the balances. That's the weight, shekel bit. Mm-hmm. You've been weighed in the balances and found
wanting.
You're light. No substance to you. That's the point he's saying, is there's no value in you at all. And that's what he's saying about these people. I prepared your grave because you are vile. Or light, as it says there, yeah. Yeah. Now, back again.
Yeah.
Isaiah 52 verse 7. Look, there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. So, the message of peace.
Mm.
It's coming. God's going to deliver. On the mountains, there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news. Is that lovely, eh?
Mm.
The messenger saying, sorted out. Come, yeah. And we're meant to be like that, you know. That's not right. We're meant to be messengers of good news. With beautiful feet. Yeah. How? You're coming with your good news and you proclaim peace. And of course, as the message of peace, the word, you know what the word for that one is there?
Shalom.
Shalom, yeah. The message of peace, which is physical peace. The enemy's gone, but it's more than just, you know, the word shalom means more than the cessation of war.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean the fighting stopped. It means that the peace has entered into your heart and soul. It's salvation.
Wholeness.
Is the idea. Wholeness, yeah. Mm. Yeah. Yeah, right. So good news is coming. So what you got to do about it? Well, he tells them. See?
Celebrate.
Yeah. Celebrate your festivals, O Judah, and fulfill your vows. Yeah? What are you going to do? Well, interestingly, one of the things that they couldn't do was celebrate the festivals, because those outside Jerusalem couldn't get to Jerusalem because
yeah.
it was locked up.
Yeah.
Yeah. But now, doors are open, you can come and worship the Lord. Mm-hmm. That's what he's saying. So, freedom's come, time to be... what happens when God blesses you? What should you do, is what they're doing.
Right.
Yes, and be thankful and thank him. Yeah, that's what they're doing. They come and say, thank you Lord for what you've done, and fulfill your vows. Yeah. You say something, do it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Do you keep your word?
Try to.
No, all right then. Yeah, very good. Yeah. And then lastly a bit. Yes. So it's interchanging from both sides of the coin. Yeah?
Yeah.
We've had the good bit. Now it closes with the bad bit. No more. Well, it's good for them. No more will the wicked invade you. They will be completely destroyed. Well, that's prophecy, because did the wicked invade again after the time of Nahum?
Yeah.
And why did the wicked invade?
Well, they captured Israel this time, and they were subjugated. Now it has been turned its attention to Judah.
Yes. Yes, yes, it's focused on Judah now. But Judah was invaded eventually, wasn't it? By the Babylonians and so on. Why did they get invaded that time? Because of their disobedience and their sin, yeah? We'll see that in, is it Habakkuk's prophecy? Yeah? Habakkuk, just a little preview. Habakkuk says, Lord, it's terrible. Look what's going on all around us. And God says, yeah, I'm going to do something. I'll fix it. And then he tells them, I'm going to bring the Babylonians to beat the daylights out of this lot. You can't do that, Lord. You watch me, yeah? Anyway, that's for another time. But you've got the thing that God's going to deal with these people. But ultimately, at the end, our enemies are going to be dealt with and we're going to be okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? So hang on in.
Yeah.
You've got to do that, have you?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
No turning back.
Often
delay is quite a long time.
Yes. God's timing and ours aren't always the same. But he knows why he's doing it. He's got different reasons. I've said this before. If God chose to end time in 1655, I wouldn't be here.
Mm.
And I wouldn't be going to heaven. So he held off coming back just so that you and I could get to know him.
Mm.
That's just one of the reasons. I'm sure there's plenty more. But there you go. So that's Nahum chapter 1. Is it going to get any better?
No.
No, Nineveh is going down twice in chapter 2 and chapter 3.
Mm-hmm.
But we'll see the details of it. So, gird up your loins, that's all that says. Not easy stuff. Let's pray, shall we? Oh, Father, we realise what an evil world it can be, Lord, and Nineveh, in many ways, Lord, was such a wicked place, Lord. The evil that they committed, as we'll see in the further chapters, Lord. And yet, Lord, you didn't wipe them out. You sent Jonah to start with, Lord. And many repented. Thank you for that, Lord. But Lord, your patience was tried and tried till, Lord, there was no more remedy. Lord, and we acknowledge you are a sovereign God, a holy God, a just God. And Lord, we would echo what David said about ourselves. Oh Lord, if you kept a record of our sins, who would stand? So Lord, we come to you and thank you. You are a merciful God. And Lord, you say you're good to those who seek you and seek refuge in you. Lord, help us to be like that. And also, Lord, to bring the good news to others, Lord, that they may find forgiveness and favour in your grace, Lord. So bless us and help us, Father, we pray. Holy God, in Jesus' name. Amen.